Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you for that powerful medley of songs. Praise the Lord Jesus. Go back through church history and you find that all the way through, the church has always celebrated the great revelational truths of God's Word through their singing. And these songs we've just sung, heard this morning, are expressive of a hope that every child of God that has ever walked on this planet has experienced. Whether they heard that song or not, or this particular song or not, we have a hope. It's a living hope. Praise God. It's a hope that endures. It's a hope that doesn't fade. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Standing up here on this platform a few moments ago, I just couldn't help but think about all the good things that God has done, and the prayers He's answered, and the people that have been touched with the power of the Spirit. Hope was gone. It looked like the end of everything, and God came through. Jody Long, I could not help but remember that day in Fort Smith Sparks Hospital when your grandson was actually died two or three times. And I tell you, he's back at work now, isn't he? Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's like our preacher said last Sunday, Jesus talks to dead people. And when he gets through, they're not dead any longer. Hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. I'd like to ask you to bow with me and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I know today, God, that you have something to say to our hearts through your word. And I pray in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God will anoint these lips of clay. I make no claim at all to being worthy of anything, but I stand here, Lord, as your servant. And I stand here, Lord, today as just a mouthpiece, just a messenger, an errand boy, a messenger boy. I pray that you will anoint these lips of clay and anoint the hearts of people to hear what you have to say to all of us today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Couple of things I want to talk to you about this morning. His plans and your plans. What and who he is and what does he want from me? It's kind of an old saying by now, but I remember when I first heard it. Somebody said one time, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. God does have some plans for us. He has a plan for every one of us, as a matter of fact. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin reading today, and I want to read a couple of passages here in Matthew before we launch into what I feel like the Lord wants me to share with you. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13 through 17, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others one of the prophets. Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then this next segment, Matthew 16, verse 21 through 25. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I want to explore just a little bit here in this. Jesus said, Whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Matthew 16:13, I want to look at it again. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That question isn't covered with mold, ladies and gentlemen. It isn't something that's been dug out of the cellar of history, out of the archives somewhere. It's the topic of current debate. Who in the world is Jesus? Who is he? Who is he? Remember now, the question is not, who am I? But the question is, whom do men say that I am? That's the question. God is not mixed up. Jesus is not mixed up. Jesus is not somewhere high in the Himalayas with a long beard, sequestered all alone and has been for hundreds of years, trying to find out who He is. Hey, praise God. He knows who He is. What He's fishing for here is He wants us to know who He is. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Proverbs 14:6, a scorner seeketh wisdom and finds it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. A scorner is one who mocks, who makes faces at, who speaks derisively, sarcastically, contemptuously of others or to others. A scorner will not learn anything because in his mind he already knows more than anyone else. The ridiculer has sought to find wisdom and there is none, but to the understanding one, knowledge is an easy thing. The RSV says, knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Another translation has it, the hater of authority searching for wisdom does not get it, but knowledge comes readily to the open-minded man. I like that language because our world just hadn't got it. You see somebody floundering around trying to figure something out, and you say, he doesn't get it, does he? God gets it. God gets it, and God's children get it as well. Those who are teachable will have an understanding of God's ways, while those that scorn the things of God never seem able to find the answer to the questions they have. God wants to give us understanding. However, to receive it, we've got to come to Him with an humble attitude and not a haughty one. You see, one of our problems in this generation is that we think that ours is the first generation whose faith has ever been questioned. That faith has been tested throughout the centuries. The story of Jesus is being held up to ridicule today. I was visiting just casually out in the hall a while ago, and someone was talking about being in a waiting room at a doctor's office, and a fellow believer came by, and they were talking about Jesus. And this man was sitting there and obviously not carried away with what was going on and not really caring about listening to Jesus. And somebody casually turned around to him after they'd talked a while and asked him about his faith, and he says, where do you go to church or something like this? I go in the closet. I think we ought to keep religion in the closet. He was very angry. Let me tell you something, Jesus. They've tried that once. They tried to put Jesus in a closet and he broke out. He got out. Praise God. And he got out and he talks to dead people. Praise the Lord. Old habits are hard to break.
He that hath the Son of God hath life. Are you alive this morning? How many's alive this morning in Jesus? Hallelujah. Praise God. Faith has been tested. It's been suggested that Jesus was an imposter. He really wasn't who he claimed to be. They say he didn't fulfill ancient prophecies. Oh, really? Okay. I guess then if you're looking for the real Jesus Christ, all you have to do is to find someone who was of the family of David, who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem and lived in Galilee. You've got to locate someone whose coming was announced by an Elijah-like herald, such as John the Baptist, whose coming would occasion the massacre of Bethlehem's children by a madman, Herod. Find someone who would proclaim a jubilee to the world, who would bring a ministry of healing to people, someone who would be like a smitten shepherd, someone who would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. Find someone who would be willing to die by crucifixion, surrounded by common criminals. Discover someone who would be given vinegar and gall to drink while he was dying on the cross, and whose garments would be gambled for while he hung on that cross. Search for one who would utter the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, which had been foretold hundreds of years before the actual fact. You need to come across someone whose bones would not be broken during the crucifixion process, but whose side would be pierced with a spear. Also find someone who would be buried by a rich man. And finally locate someone who would rise from the dead after 3 days. And I think if you find that person you're looking for, he will most likely strongly resemble Mary's boy child, Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. He fulfilled the prophecies. I like how Victor Pence, pastor of Peachtree Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, puts it. There is simply no parallel figure to Jesus in all of history. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Moses, none were like this Galilean carpenter. The I Am statements are a prime example of this. Jesus actually ends the New Testament by saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's nothing before the letter Alpha in the Greek alphabet. If we go back through endless ages to a time when there was nothing, there was already God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. God thought it. Jesus said it. And the Holy Ghost did it. They're all there. Amen. Praise God. Go beyond Omega into a future unimaginable, and God will be there. There is no before God. There is no after God. God is, ladies and gentlemen. He is. Hallelujah. Now let's go to the second part of this. This is a stinger sometimes. The second part of it is, what does he want from me? Why does he want us is a good question. Why did he mess with us? You ever sit around sometimes just wondering why in the world God ever just gave you the time of day? I do that quite often. I really don't understand it, but mainly because I don't understand grace. I mean, you know, you go to the store, you know, you can have a gracious store owner, but you know, you got to have cash. You got to have something, you trade something for something. But listen, the only thing you do trading about in this is you trade your old stinking sins for his wonderful, clean, pure salvation. That's the only trading there is. We have nothing of value to give him. He has everything of value to give us. Praise God. What does he want from me? Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23. Let's look at it again. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, just remember, that was the same Simon Peter that a few moments ago had said, when he's asking, Whom do men say that I am? And Peter, speaking obviously with the Spirit of God, says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus didn't get excited a whole lot of times that it's recorded. I know he did because he's pure, he's the Son of God. But you know, very few times are we allowed to capture glimpses of the historical Jesus where he just really, and one of the Greek examples, it talks about and uses words that we use every day, and it really doesn't capture the word. But one time Jesus performed a miracle, and when he did, he was so thrilled with what God had done and so thrilled with helping people that the Greek language actually indicates he jumped up and down and spun around and around. Can you just see Jesus jumping up and down? Praise God. I know that we think we've invented high fives, but they've been doing high fives in heaven for 6,000 years. There's rejoicing around the throne of God when a sinner comes home. Hallelujah. Praise God. Just a few moments before, Peter has been the object of much praise. And now, Jesus turns and says to Peter, when Peter begins to rebuke him because he said, I'm going to die. Peter begins to rebuke him, and Peter says some strong things. And Jesus says to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You savor not the things that are of God, but the things that are of men. Two things here I want to leave with you this morning. And I'm getting down to where I want to talk to you about where you are, because this is the Holy Spirit. And by the way, in case you haven't noticed, the Holy Spirit has run a thread through this service. God, this service is orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. There has been no preconceived getting together and saying, now at this point, let's do this, and at that point, let's do this. The Holy Spirit knows how to operate His church. And God has put, there's a thread been running. And this is where that thread's leading to. I want to share it with you. Two things here. Number one, we as followers of Christ are duped into a feeling of self-importance which is out of touch with reality. Often we get caught up in how holy we are, how spiritual we are. We wouldn't say it, but my goodness, there are times when we go home and we just think, you know, God is really blessed to have me. He is so fortunate to have me in His kingdom. My Lord, I wonder what they did for 5,400 years before I came, or 5,900, or whatever it is. God is so blessed. He's so fortunate to have me as part of the church and part of His kingdom. Oh, wow. We get carried away with our self-importance. The CEO of a Fortune 500 company pulled into a service station to get gas one day, and he went inside to pay. And when he came out, he noticed his wife engaged in a deep discussion with the service station attendant. Well, it turned out that she knew him. In fact, back in high school, before she met her eventual husband, she used to date this guy. Well, the CEO paid for the gas, got in the car. The two drove off in silence, and he was feeling pretty smug, the CEO was, about himself. When he finally spoke, and he said, you know, I bet I know what you were thinking. I bet you were thinking, you're glad you married me, a Fortune 500 CEO, and not him, a service station attendant. Her reply certainly wasn't what he expected. No, she said, I was thinking if I'd married him, he'd be a Fortune 500 CEO, and you'd be pumping gas. And all the ladies said, woo! I hesitated to tell that story. I really did. S- Simon Peter went from receiving one of the highest praises any human being would ever receive. I don't know about you. I wouldn't mind. I think I wouldn't mind it. I'd probably die in fright. I started to say, I wouldn't mind it if someday I'm just sitting around worshiping the Lord and Jesus would show up and I could see him. He'd just say, Larry, I just thought I'd come down from heaven for a little bit and have a talk with you. You're so blessed, son. Wow. Don't tell me you never had such a thought. What would that be like? This is where Simon was. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. He went from that to get thee behind me, Satan. You know what? Can I confess? I've heard that one before. Not audibly, but I'll move right on. Why did this happen? What was this all about? You see, we live in a marketplace of religious options. It seems that nearly every belief subscribed to in the history of human civilization is available for us to believe. And so many people take a mix and match approach to religion. Let's see now, I need some dogma. I need a God. Okay, I'll take the Christian God, the New Testament God, not the Old Testament. I'll take the New Testament God. Yeah, that'll be my dogma. Now I need a code of ethics. The Eastern concept of karma seems pretty cool. So I've got my dogma, and I've got my karma. Okay? But you know something? It ain't going to be very long before somebody's karma is going to run over my dogma. I know, it stinks, it's bad. But the other part of it is as bad. We get so strung out on who we're following, what preacher is our favorite, what church is our favorite. We get so strung out on all the stuff, you know, and Jesus is really where it's supposed to be. Let's just get back to Jesus. Let's get back to loving him. Hallelujah. You see, that's what happens when people attempt to create a make-your-own salad for the soul. Yeah. People finally find the right blend, a good mixture, then they'll try their new recipe for a while until something else comes along. You know something? Some of the things I believed when I was 8 years old, I have not ceased believing them. I have not ceased believing in the power of the Holy Spirit present in regeneration. I experienced that when I was probably 7 or 8 years of age in an abandoned chicken coop in Marlow, Oklahoma. That chicken coop served at one time as, of course, of all things, a chicken coop. But it had been a long time since we'd had any hens. So it was an abandoned chicken coop. So us boys, there's about 4 or 5 of us, had a club. And we needed a clubhouse. So that was our clubhouse, the abandoned chicken coop. Can you imagine the status that I attained knowing that the clubhouse was on my property? You want to come to club, you come to my house, we'll go down to the clubhouse. So I immediately began to think of ways to renovate the clubhouse. First of all, we need a sign. And at 8 years of age, 9, somewhere along in there, you know, the thing that's foremost on a guy's mind is that girls are bad. And bad for you. And so I found a bucket of paint that had about that much paint in the bottom of it left. And I decided, guys, we need to paint a sign. Now, we didn't have a draftsman among the number, so we started painting. No girls allowed. We had about yay much room to put the word allowed, so it's A-L-L-O-W-E-D. There wasn't another clubhouse in town like that one.
I wanted to tell you about that because I wanted to tell you, even in a clubhouse with a lousy sign, God's Holy Spirit can do a miraculous work. I had been praying ever since I can remember. My mother taught me to pray. I said my prayers. But one evening, long towards sunset, club didn't have a meeting that day. For some reason, I went down to that old abandoned hen house. And we had an old cane bottom chair in there for the president to sit in. Only that night I didn't sit in that chair. For some reason, something drew me to my knees. And I got on my knees and I began to call out to God. And God came to that chicken coop. I was regenerated, born again, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad you're saved? How many glad you're saved? Oh, hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And that brings me to this, and I'm going to close with this. The second thing about all this is that we are not saved by following a recipe or a formula. We are saved by a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. Praise God. He's the Savior of my soul. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You can't have it. We can't have it both ways. We cannot have it his way and our way. One of the ways has got to go. He will share his way with no one. No matter how good our way seems, it's got to be his way. Simon Peter, see, the problem was Simon Peter thought he knew what was best. And I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I've always liked Simon Peter. Always liked him. I think his motives were probably good. I mean, and I think he was cranked up. I mean, the adrenaline was flowing. Jesus, the Son of God, had just got through saying, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And I mean the adrenaline is flowing. He is blessed. He is pumped. He is full. He's ready to conquer the world and all the world's problems. And his motives are probably good. He didn't want Jesus killed. But he didn't know Jesus came to die. That's why he came. He came to die. Was Peter a devil? Was Simon Peter a devil? No. But the spirit behind what Peter said was of the devil. Jesus came for the cross. He knew that. Simon didn't know it. I can't help but feel this morning that there are people in this room, that there are some things going on in your life right now, and you are fiercely arguing with God about what's happening to you. And I have a strange feeling that someone here in this audience who needs to hear what I'm about to say, please give it a listen. There's some things about your life that you think you're quite sure of. Things aren't going the way you think they're supposed to be going. But hear what Jesus has to say. Matthew 16 and 26. For what is it a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's what Jesus said.
See, there's a battle raging for your soul and my soul. You don't have to go 5 steps from your front door. You don't have to get out of your house. You don't have to go anywhere before you're confronted with the spirit of the age. Jesus is becoming unpopular in our land these days. Very unpopular. Used to be, people halfway respected the name of Jesus. And if they wanted to say something bad about him, they would do it, you know, at 4 o'clock in the morning on when nobody had a TV on. TV wasn't on at 4 o'clock in the morning back then. That's when they would, you know, they would kind of cool it and calm, you know, and get, at least show some sign of respect, but not anymore. Jesus is badmouthed constantly. It's no secret that he's not really welcome a lot of places. There's a battle going on for your soul. And if you're not careful, you'll get on to the trip, God has abandoned me. Things aren't going the way I've prayed for. God obviously doesn't hear my prayer. Obviously, something is going amiss here. God really doesn't care what happens to my life. I'm talking to everyone, whether you're as lost as you can be, or you're doing your best to live a Christian life. There are times in your life you're going to question God. You're going to miserably fail. You're going to have things that you started out with good intentions, and they've faltered and fallen. You're going to pray about them. You're going to even fast sometimes about them, and they fall through. And you'll say, where was God when I needed him? And don't think for 1 minute you won't have a chorus of people saying the same thing to you. Where is your God now that you needed him? You sung about him. You prayed to him. You've given to him. You fool, going to church every Sunday morning, and you could be out on the lake, blah, 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 doing this or that. And when the offering bag comes around, you actually give 10% to a God that doesn't hear you and doesn't care what happens to you. That's the song and dance the devil gives people when he wants to steal their soul. Don't let the devil steal your soul. He's out to steal your soul. Remember this. God knows best. He knows best. And what we got to do is surrender. Can I kindly tell you something that, and please don't run me out of town on a rail when I say this. Our prayers, most of the time, are so fake, it's not funny. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying, I know the religious talk. I know how to put my V's in the vows in the right place. I know all this stuff. I've prayed enough. I've been praying for 100 years almost. I know this stuff. I know how to sound religious when I pray. But you know something? Sometimes my prayers don't sound religious at all. But those are the ones that God hears, because it's the real me. It's not me with the admixture of 3 television evangelists, a pastor and a revival that held a revival here 2 years ago. It's not a mixture of a bunch of people I used to know or grew up with. It's not that. It's me. It's me and God. We're together. We're locked up. My gaze is locked into his. I know that if I make it, he's going to make it for me. I can't. And sometimes the greatest prayer I've ever prayed in my life consisted of one word. Help. Help. But that's my gut prayer. That's me praying. Are you with me? Those are sincere prayers. God knows what's best, and we need to surrender to God. Now, let me give you some encouragement today. I know there are people in this room that fit this. If you don't, I'll talk to myself. There are areas of my life that I have struggled with all my life. All my life. They're like barnacles. They hang on to me. I get a blessing on Sunday and I think, ooh, hallelujah, this week is going to be free. I'm done with it. Hallelujah. There's an interesting scenario that happens that usually changes that. It's called Monday morning. You say, preacher, I've surrendered this to God. So have I. Daily. I've got to surrender it. Daily. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus taught us to pray, and that prayer says every day, give us, come on, say it, this day. This day. Amen. Now the world isn't fair, and sometimes life stinks. Would you agree with that? Or at least we think it. But remember this, life has a now, and life has a then. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Now and then. Now sometimes isn't pleasant. But there is a day coming that is and then. He shall reward every man according to his works. You tired of running? You tired of fighting against God? I'm going to let the Lord Himself give you the invitation to come to Him today. Matthew 11:28. Put it up on the screen, Chris. I want you to say it with me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's say it again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus said. I don't know everyone here today. I don't know what your need is. I don't know what your burden is. I don't know what area the devil has attacked you in and tried to steal your soul. I don't know. I don't know you. You may not feel like you even know yourself, but I know one who does know us. He knows everything there is to know about us. And can I give you this morning? Jesus could touch my life any place. Any place. He could touch my life and He could condemn it. And I wouldn't be able to utter not one word in my defense. Not one word. And you're in the same boat I'm in. He could touch us anywhere and condemn us. Because it's not of works of righteousness that we are saved, but it's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. That, my friend, is what saved. That is who saves us. And He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Let's bow together, please. Lord, Holy Spirit,
there are needs among us today. There are people that are hurting, chafing. Life has played tricks on them. Some of them, Lord, have become disappointed, discouraged. Moments when they wanted to give up the fight. Moments when they bailed out on you, Lord, after you've blessed them in so many ways. And Lord, the thing about you is it amazes me and always has. Lord, you don't condemn us. When we come back, when we kneel before you, begin to talk to you and call out on you, instantly we have an audience with you, Lord. You're right there for us, ready to meet us, ready to love us, ready to soothe our doubts, calm our fears, ready to forgive our sins, ready to bless us afresh and anew with a new touch of the Holy Spirit. Father God, I praise you for what you've said today to our hearts, all of us in this room, through your word. God, that it will not fall on deaf ears today, and it will fall on a heart that is ready. And Lord, I believe, God, I sensed it way on yonder early in this meeting. Before people even gathered into this auditorium today, Lord, I sense there are going to be people here today that, Lord God, needed a trip to the altar. They needed a trip to the altar just to have a heart to heart with you, Lord. Thank you for that. And they're here, Lord. They're in this room. I praise you for it. Bless them as they come today to kneel before you in Jesus' name. Stand with me, please. The altars are open. It's prayer time. I would like to encourage you, please don't leave the building without spending some time in prayer. If there's not room enough here at the altar, pray at your seats a little bit before you go. I'd like for everyone that can to come in around the altar and pray. You may be standing next to somebody that the Lord has spoken to their heart. They need you. You need them. God's talking to their hearts today. May the Lord bless you as you come to pray. God bless. Praise God. God bless. Some are coming. Let's move out and come and pray. God bless you as you come. People all over this room need to be in this altar, either moving this way or bowing the head. There are your pews. But let's pray today. Let's have prayer time. Let's talk to God. Let's look to Him. Let's believe Him. Amen. Sing it, Danny.
I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus.
God, people, you that are still at your seats, talk to Him there. He can hear prayer from that vantage point as well as down here. Pray to Him. Not a memorized prayer. Not a prayer that you learned on TV or learned somewhere else. Tell Him what you're thinking. Tell Him what you're feeling. Tell Him your heart. Tell Him your heart. Oh, God. Oh, my God, my God. In the name above every name that has been named, heaven and earth. Oh.